We know by experience that is not true. There have been many Christians throughout church history who have never been persecuted for their faith. Most of us have not been persecuted for our faith, even in small ways. What Peter is saying is that these Christians were going to suffer persecution, and they should expect it because of what was going on in the world around them. Now, it's possible that in your lifetime, you may be persecuted for your faith. So what Peter says to these Christians is probably good for us to remember. When you are persecuted for your faith, if that should ever happen in your life, in small ways or in large ways, don't be surprised by it. We live in an evil and sinful world. We live in a world where most people are not following God. They're not doing what God wants. They're not following the Word of God. And there are going to be those who will persecute you because you choose to follow God, because you choose to be obedient to the Word of God. Don't be surprised by it. The second thing that Peter says is, don't let it get you down. Look at verse 13. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Now, no one wants to be persecuted because of what they believe. And I think it's hard for us to know at this moment in time how we will respond if persecution should come. But I think we know one thing. We will probably struggle with it. And we will probably struggle to do what Peter says here when he says, don't think it's strange, but rejoice. Listen, we have a hard enough time rejoicing when life is hard, don't we? Now Peter wants us to rejoice when we're persecuted for our faith. But there's a reason that Peter says we are to rejoice when we're persecuted for our faith. He says that when we suffer for our faith, we are partakers of Christ's suffering. That is, we become partners with Christ in his suffering. As I was studying this, it dawned on me that there are numerous places in the New Testament that talk about the fact that you and I are partners with Christ. Let me just give you a couple. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it says, we have been called into partnership with Christ in salvation. When we come to faith in Christ and our salvation, we partner with Jesus. In Colossians chapter 2, it says that we are buried with him in baptism. That is, we become partners with Christ, with him, in his baptism, in his death. And we are raised with him by faith. We become partners with him in resurrection. In Hebrews chapter 3, it says that we are partners with him if we hold on to our faith to the end. Here Peter says that we are partners with Christ in his suffering. When a Christian suffers for their faith, they become partners with Jesus. There is a togetherness. There is a companionship. There is an affiliation with Jesus. And it's a great privilege for us to be partakers or partners with him. Can you imagine for just a moment if the richest man in the world, and that changes by week. Sometimes it's the owner of Amazon. The next week it's Bill Gates. The next week it's, what's the name of the guy that owns Warren Buffett? And next week it's some guy in India. It changes quite. But let's just say that today Bill Gates is the richest man in the world, and he comes to you and he says, I want you to be my partner in a new enterprise, and you don't have to put in a penny. I'll put all the money in. You just be my partner. You get 50% of all the profits. You think that's pretty special. You have been called as a Christian to be a partner with Jesus. That is unbelievable. And you don't have to do anything. He's done it all. We can rejoice in persecution as Christians because when you suffer because of your faith, you enter into this special relationship with Jesus in his suffering. And then Peter says that when Jesus comes, our rejoicing is going to go to a completely new level. He says our joy will overflow, and the persecution that we have gone through in life will be totally forgotten. That old hymn that many of you learned as children in church seems to apply here. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. That's true of suffering for our faith. It's true of trials in general. The third thing that Peter tells us in this passage is understand it. We need to see persecution from God's perspective. Look with me at verse 14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, the one who's persecuting you, he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Now, there are four things here in these verses that I want to point out. The first is, if you suffer for Christ, you are blessed. He says it right at the beginning in verse 14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. Now, normally when we suffer, we think that's a bad thing. We think that we're unfortunate. We think we're doomed, to use a terribly untheological term. We think we're unlucky. But that's not true for the Christian who suffers for their faith. They are just the opposite. They are blessed. God takes what we normally think and he turns it on its head. He says, don't take persecution as a bad thing. Look at it as a great thing, because when you suffer for your faith, the Spirit of glory is on you. The Spirit of God is on you. And that's a good thing. Then he says, secondly, suffering for Christ will bring glory to God. The last part of verse 14, on their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. When a Christian suffers for their faith, the ultimate end is that God receives glory. And that should be what our lives are all about. Our lives are not about bringing glory to ourselves. Our lives are about bringing glory to God. And even in our suffering for our faith, we can bring glory to God. The third thing that Peter says is, make sure that you suffer for the right reasons. Look at verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Now, that's not a conclusive list. That's not an all-inclusive list. That's just a sampling. Just because you are a Christian and you suffer does not mean that you are blessed or that you are bringing glory to God, because you can suffer for the wrong reasons. I have had Christians say to me, oh, I'm being persecuted. And I'll say, well, why are you being persecuted? And they'll say, oh, because, and they'll give me some reason that has nothing to do with the Christian life, nothing to do with suffering for their faith. Listen, you have to make sure you're suffering for the right reasons. If you're a busybody, don't you love that term? If you're involved in everybody else's business and somebody gets on you about it, don't say, I'm suffering for my faith. You're not. You're suffering because you made a dumb decision. Make sure that you're suffering for the right reason. The next thing Peter says is, suffering for Christ should cause you to praise God. Verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers for Christ, don't be ashamed, but glorify God in this matter. Praise God in this matter. What Peter does in these verses is to tell us that we need to understand suffering in a completely different way. When you suffer for your faith, you are blessed. You are not cursed. When you suffer for your faith, it will bring glory to God, not disrepute. When you suffer for your faith, it's okay, but it's not okay to suffer because you did something wrong. When you suffer for your faith, it should result in praise, not in complaining. Well, the fourth thing that Peter tells us is understand God. Verse 17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now, verse 17 is another one of those verses in 1 Peter that's hard to understand. I think this is the third one we've come across that just makes you scratch your head. I think what Peter is saying in verse 17, when he says, the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, I think what Peter is saying is that some of the persecution that was coming on the Christians was a form of God's judgment on them. Apparently, there were some who were suffering because of sin, and God was disciplining them. We know God does that from Hebrews chapter 12. And his point was that if God disciplines his own children, then the judgment on those who refuse God, the judgment on those who turn away from God, who will not accept God, is going to be even more severe. If it, that is judgment or discipline, begins with us first, Peter says, what will happen to those who do not obey the gospel? Then he phrases it really in a different way, but he means the same thing as he gives us this quote from the Old Testament. If the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? What Peter is saying in verses 17 and 18 is that we need to understand God. We need to understand that God is serious about this matter of holy living. We need to understand that God will not always overlook our sin. Sometimes he will bring discipline for our sin. We need to understand that sometimes he will bring judgment on his own children. We need to understand that sometimes persecution is a form of God's judgment. We need to understand that even unbelievers will face his judgment, but it will be in a much more severe way. If we're going to understand this area of suffering for our faith, we need to understand God and how God works. Finally, Peter tells us in verse 19, we need to trust God. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Now, don't miss what Peter is saying here. Let those who suffer for their faith according to the will of God. That's hard to understand. It's hard for us to accept. It's even hard to explain. But in some way, persecution that comes on Christians, even because of their faith, because they are followers of Jesus, is the will of God. It's not something that God doesn't know about before it happens. It is not something that catches God by surprise. It is not something that makes God weak and helpless. And so those who suffer for their faith because they are Christians can commit their souls to God. They can commit themselves to God because he is faithful. They can trust God. And that is exactly how we need to live life. We need to live life trusting God. God wants us to trust Him no matter what happens in life, whether you face persecution or you don't. When life is going great, God wants you to trust Him. When life is going terrible, God wants you to trust Him. When you are blessed, God wants you to trust Him. And if you should ever face persecution because of your faith, God wants you to trust Him. What Peter says in these verses about suffering for your faith can be summarized in two words: suffer well. And one of the reasons that we are to suffer well is because of the future, because the end of all things is at hand, and we can rest in the future because we know that it won't be long now, because we know that Jesus is coming. The first verse of that song that I quoted earlier says, "Oft times the days seem long, our trials hard to bear." We're tempted to complain. You been there, done that? To murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to take His church, the bride, away, all tears forever over in God's eternal day. That's the future. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials, even suffering for your faith, will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrows will erase. You're going to forget about it all. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Now, because I have not suffered for my faith, and because I'm pretty well convinced that most of you have not suffered in any significant ways because you're a follower of Jesus, I want to end by relating what Peter has said here to us today. How does all of this relate to those of us who have never suffered for our faith and probably will never suffer for our faith? Well, I think we can connect it in several ways. The first is, we need to pray for Christians who are being persecuted for their faith. There are Christians today who are living in a time and in a situation where persecution should be expected. And these words of Peter apply to them personally and directly. I think of the Christians in China who are being persecuted today, and their only crime, if we can use that word, is that they are followers of Jesus. Those who study the persecution of the church tell us that there are more Christians being persecuted for their faith today than at any time in recorded history. According to Open Doors, one of the leading Christian organizations that track the persecution of Christians, over 260 million Christians live today in countries and places where they are in danger of persecution. They face high levels of persecution. In 2019, 2,983 Christians were killed for their faith. 9,488 churches or religious buildings like schools were attacked. 3,711 believers were detained without trial. They were arrested, they were sentenced, or they were imprisoned without a trial. According to a report done by the Office of the Foreign Secretary of the British government, not a Christian organization, the persecution of Christians in some part of the world are near, and here's the word they used, are near genocide levels. One in nine Christians in the world today live under the threat of persecution. We need to pray for those Christians who are being persecuted. This is real. It's happening today. The second thing is, we need to encourage Christians who are being persecuted for their faith. Now, how do you do that? How can you encourage Christians that you don't know them, you don't know their name, you don't know where they live, you don't know anything about them? How can you encourage them? Well, make a donation to an organization that is on the front lines. There are various Christian organizations that help Christians who are being persecuted. And if you don't know which one to give to, or you don't know what kind of organization they are, and you want some help, just ask me. I'll be glad to help you. Another thing you can do is use social media. Post information from Christian websites about the persecution of Christians on your social media. That gets passed from one person to another person to another person. You can like Facebook sites that are run by churches in persecuted countries. And I have given you one at the bottom of your outline this morning. If you look at that, let me find my outline so I can get the right name. If you look at the bottom of your outline, Early Rain Covenant Church, just Google that and go to Facebook, is a church in China. The prevailing tactic or reaction of Chinese churches to persecution has been to be quiet. This church has said that has not worked for 50, 75 years. That has not worked. Every time one of their elders is arrested, they put it on Facebook. Every time one of their pastors is in prison without a trial, they put it on Facebook. They have decided to be open about it and publish it for the world. I liked that page. I get that every week on my Facebook site. I stop and I pray for those people. You'll know them by name. We need to encourage Christians who are being persecuted for their faith. Another thing that you can do is you can support Christian organizations that work in closed countries, in places where you can't go in as a missionary, but they're in there distributing Bibles. They're in there sharing their faith. I hope that as a church that we can grow to a place in our giving where we can support some of these organizations. The third thing you can do besides pray for them and encourage them is we need to be informed of Christians who are being persecuted for their faith. You can't pray for them and you can't encourage them if you don't know about them. So read about them. And one of the best places to go is on Facebook or on their websites. Do a Google search. You'll find a lot of information. Peter was writing to Christians in this section who are being persecuted for their faith. And what we need to remember today, even though that does not apply to us directly, that does not apply to us because we are not being persecuted for our faith, is that we are part of a family that is being persecuted for their faith. Can I tell you an embarrassing story? Back when I was a freshman in high school, many, many years ago, there were some guys around my neighborhood who were getting into trouble, and they decided one day that they should beat me up. And there were three of them, and it was me. I knew I was in for a bad time. And as it sort of got started, out of the blue, my older brother, who was 3 years older, showed up, and he took care of the problem, if you understand what I mean. After he hit a couple of them, they all took off. Now, it wasn't that my brother loved me so much. It was that we were part of the same family. And you don't pick on my family. You would have done the same thing if it was your family. These people are part of our family. And so I have listed three sites for you at the bottom of your outline. One is the Voice of the Martyrs. There's a lot of good information there about the persecuted church. One is Open Doors. That's another good site. And they're both evangelical organizations. And then I listed Early Rain Covenant Church. I just put there. You can find it on Facebook. We need to care about our family. We need not only to care about our family, we need to care for our family. And so Peter tells us this is what it's like. This is how you need to respond. This is how you need to act. Because the end of all things is at hand. I don't know about you, but I don't want to stand before God and have him ask me, what did you do for your brothers and your sisters who are being martyred for their faith? When you had the ability to do something. The Bible tells us in Galatians, as you have opportunity, do good to all men, but especially to those of the household of faith. We need to be concerned about Christians today in China, in various countries in Africa, in various places in Muslim countries who are being persecuted for their faith. It is our responsibility. Let's pray together. And I want to give you just a moment where you can silently pray for your family. You don't know them by name. You don't know where they are. But you can pray for them. Father, we do lift up our voices and our hearts today in prayer for Christians around the world who are going through persecution simply because they are followers of Jesus. Christians in China have had their churches destroyed. They have been evicted from their homes. They have been put into prison and into work camps because they love Jesus. Christians in Muslim countries have been killed and have been driven out of those countries and have been persecuted because they love Jesus. In countries in Africa, Christians have been persecuted. They've been kidnapped. They have been raped because they love Jesus. And they are part of our family. They are part of the family of God. And even though we don't know their names and we don't know who they are, we lift them up to you today and we ask for your mercy and your grace upon them. We ask for you to sustain them in times of persecution. We ask that you'd help them to remain faithful, to keep their eyes upon you, and in some way help them to know that we are concerned about them, that we are praying for them, that we want to help them in any way that we can. And as a church, help us, Lord, to do that. Not because we are so good, but because you are so good. And you have asked us to represent you here on this earth. Lord, we commit those Christians today who are going through times of persecution into your hands. In Christ's name, amen.